Well, I want to talk tonight about the posture of righteousness. And, you know, I was in some meetings last week. Some of y'all know, just helping out with another ministry with singing. And we were bathed, marinated in this subject. And I just thought, how can I get away from it? Because, you know, I don't know if most Christians know who they are in Christ. I don't know if people have a reality of the righteousness of God in Christ and what that means to us. You know, righteousness means a right standing with God. And I think a lot of people think that they have to earn it. They've got to do everything right to be righteous before God. If I do it all right, then I'm going to be righteous, because that word right is in the word righteous. No, when we accept Christ, we become the righteousness of God in Christ. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not anything we do. It's what Jesus did. He paid the price, and he became the great sacrifice in our stead, and he rose again and gave us the victory on that third day. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is quickening. That means shot back into life. It's quickening my mortal body. So this body has to obey the leading of the Holy Ghost. That's what you did tonight. You ran down here. That was the leading of the Holy Spirit. He was all over you, brother. And that's how we live. We don't live by our flesh, the dictates of our flesh. We live by the dictates of our spirit man. But when we become born again, our spirit becomes new, but our mind has to be renewed. We have that same old stinking thinking. And so there's got to be a renewal. The word says in Romans 12 to be not conformed to this world. There's a whole lot of conforming to the world right now, wouldn't you say? Social media is pushing us that direction. There's a lot of pressures and things that are being presented in our world to make you feel like you have to be a certain way, to speak a certain way, to act a certain way. But the word says to not be conformed to the world, but be transformed, a metamorphosis like a butterfly, by the renewal of your mind. Well, how does that happen? And I know this, I'm just making it really simple, but how does that happen? We get into the Word of God because there's life in the Word. You may say, well, I'm just reading words. Well, you might be reading some words, but how many have ever gotten in the Word and after about a scripture or two, a verse or two, you're like, man, I'm feeling better already. I'm feeling already, I can tell I'm already just feeling like there's a transformation taking place. And what it does when you get into the Word of God, it helps you to see who God says you are. Because the world's going to tell you something of who you are that you're not. And unless you're getting in the Word of God and having that renewal, that transformation that's taking place, you're going to continue to follow after what the world says, who the world says you are. There's going to be a conformity. There's going to be a pressure. There's going to be a peer pressure. There's going to be an ungodly pressure for us to act like something that we're not. That's why there's all these gender issues in our world today. There's lots of political pressure. There's lots of pressures all on every side. Financial pressures to be a certain way, to act a certain way. You know what? I just want to be and act how God wants me to be. I just want to be who he's called me to be. Because guess what? Jesus is coming. We don't have much time left. And if you haven't received him as your Lord and Savior, you better get on board, because he's coming. And there is a heaven to gain and a hell that you don't want to go to. And we want to make sure the only way, Jesus said, I am the only way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. And the only way you get into heaven is by accepting him as your Lord and your Savior. Confessing your sins, saying, you don't have to go through the whole litany of things, but you just say, Lord, I repent. I turn from my ways. Repenting means you turn around and I go back up to the top. And I say, Lord, I want you in my life. I repent of my ways and I turn to you and I confess you as my Lord and my Savior. It's as simple as that. We don't have to do a bunch of do's and don'ts. We don't have to kneel and stand. We don't have to do all those things. It's just easy. He makes it easy. He did the hard part so we could do the easy part. I am never going to be able to read those words from here. They are really small. Praise the Lord. So how many have ever played baseball? I know Daniel has. This was a little story that I heard last week. There was a man who was teaching this young guy how to throw a ball. He was pitching a bunch of strikes. He was getting it wrong. And the coach said, if you'll just turn... Whatever. You know what I'm saying. Balls? Okay. I don't play, so obviously. So anyway, he was doing it wrong, and he said, I want to help you. He said, if you'll just make this little bit of correction, if you'll just make a little adjustment and hold that ball where the threads, what do you call it? Seams are. Hold it where the seams are, then you'll get it right. And when he made that adjustment, he was able to accomplish his goal. I'll say it like that. Whatever. My point is, sometimes it requires of us a little adjusting for us to get some things right. And it's not hard, but it's just a little bit of an adjustment. And I want to just talk to you about a little bit of an adjustment tonight about who you think you are. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are, Miss Annette? You're a child of God. Amen. You're the righteousness of God in Christ. Amen. But I want to just point out some things in this story, how if we don't have an understanding of who we are as the righteousness of God in Christ, how it can affect us when we're going through some things. Pastor Steve told my story on Sunday about the man who was asked, he was a Jewish man, and he was asked, he was very wealthy, he was a businessman, and he was asked, how did you become so rich? And he said, I don't understand the question, if you weren't here. And he said, no, you're very successful. I want to know, how did you become so successful? He goes, I don't get what you're saying. What did I do to become successful? And he kept asking, and he said, it's not what I do. He said, I'm a Jew. I am success because that's who I am. Tonight, I want to present to you that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. You are healing. You are wealth. You are wholeness. You are peace. You are joy because Jesus came to live on the inside of you. You're carrying the hope of glory. If I'm carrying the hope of glory on the inside of me, then I am who he is. I didn't say that right. I am who I am. So I'm Popeye. But you get what I'm saying. The word says that as he is, so are we in this world. Well, how is he? He's in heaven. He's sitting up there on the throne, and he's successful. Do you think there's any need in heaven? Do you think there's any lack in heaven? Do you think there's any kind of disease or sickness or any of those things in heaven? No. As he is, so are we in this world. We're to live heaven on earth. We're to live like the righteousness, because we are the righteousness of God in Christ. It's like the man said, I'm a Jew. That's who I am. I'm righteous. That's who I am. I don't have to get it. See, I think we get caught up in the trying to get it. I'm trying to get my healing. I'm trying to get my joy. I'm trying to get peace. I'm trying to get it. No, it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's a part of who you are as the righteousness of God in Christ. And I just think we're thinking about it wrong. We're trying to get something. And the devil's standing between you and who you are saying, no, you don't got it yet. You haven't done it right. And we start living in condemnation. How many have ever lived under condemnation? Shame, rejection. We start thinking that we're not good enough. We're not righteousness enough. We haven't read our Bible enough. We haven't done this. Now, you can't live in sin and expect to feel like you're the righteousness of God in Christ. Let me just, get that across. You do have to be mindful, and you can't live in disobedience for what God's telling you to do, because disobedience opens the door to the devil. And then you're living in a dangerous spot. But if we're tuned into what God has, what he's speaking into our life, we can live fully and fully capable of owning what the righteousness of God in Christ has provided for us. The word says that he's given us everything that pertains to righteousness in this life. Everything. And so, okay. So sometimes you don't get this revelation of who you are in Christ overnight. How many can say, I need a revelation of this? I think all of us might need a renewing, a refreshing of who we are in Christ. It's not about your actions, but it's about who you are. I am in Christ. It's not separate from what I have. When I walked in the door, I am female. I didn't become female. I look in the mirror and I say, I'm a female. Some of you guys look in the mirror and say, I'm a male. There's no question. It's not a becoming something. It's who you are. You were born that way. When you became born again, you became righteous. That's who you are. You're not becoming righteous. You are righteous. If you're trying to become righteous, then it's something that you're doing in and of yourself. And the word says that my righteousness is as filthy rags. And I won't even tell you what that means, but it's kind of yuck. So the true meaning of filthy rags. But we're the righteousness of God in Christ. Amen? So in Christ, I am as Christ. In Christ, I am as Christ, just as he is, who he was. I'm taken out of and put into. I'm taken out of this world, this darkness, and I'm put into the kingdom of light. Taken out of, I've been transferred from the darkness into the light. I'm in a new place in him. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. When I'm dealing with something in my body, I like to quote Galatians 3:13. This, y'all, who knows that scripture? Anybody? Nobody knows Galatians 3:13. Come on. Look it up. Somebody look it up for me. I had a dream. Galatians 3:13. I had a dream one time of a family member who was dealing with some illness in her body, and it was a hereditary thing. And I dreamed that I called her on the phone and said, the Lord says that if you'll renounce that thing, it was diabetes. She said, I said, if you'll renounce that thing and say, that has no place in my life, I'm not under the curse, I'm under the blessing, you'll be set free from that. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. That means he's redeemed me from sickness. He's redeemed me from poverty. He's redeemed me from lack. He's redeemed me from an unsound mind, a crazy mind. He's redeemed me from poverty. He's redeemed me from all the things that the world tries to steal from us. He's redeemed me, and he's put me in the place of blessing. I'm blessed. I'm blessed coming in and going out. Amen? So when we're dealing with sickness, we can say, Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law. So back to my dream. I told this lady, I said, if you will renounce that thing and say in the name of Jesus, it will not have any part of me. I'm not under that curse. I'm under the blessing. God says he will redeem your life and he will be set free. Well, she didn't quite get it. She didn't quite understand what I was saying, I don't think. And she didn't do it. But I was talking to somebody else that was a family member, and she said, I'm going to do that because I think I need to have that in my life. And so I thought, you know, that's the important thing, is that we have an understanding that we're not under the curse. We're under the blessing. So if we're living under things, then we're not living in God's best. If we're not being blessed, we're not living God's best. Amen? Okay, so how many have ever been to another country? You go to another country and you live, sir, I know my sister-in-law, they lived in Singapore for a while, and there were certain things, they couldn't even chew gum, right? They couldn't spit gum out, I think they couldn't spit it on the sidewalk in Singapore. They'd get arrested. There was like a severe thing. You know, my husband lived in Africa for 6 or 8 months when I first met him. And he said there were certain things you could do, certain things you couldn't do. But when you come back to America, you can live how Americans live. There's certain ways that you live in other countries, but here you live in another way. That's the way it is when we've been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. We don't live under the rules and the reins of the darkness, the ways the enemy tries to dictate. We live in a place where there's light. We live under the kingdom of heaven, and we have everything that heaven says we can have. Amen? We've been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. What is that one quote you said about your mind being translated? If you're not being conformed by the word, if you're not being transformed by the word, you're being conformed by the world. Isn't that good? If you're not being transformed by the word, transformation by the word of God, then you're being deformed by the world. And every day there's something happening. You're either progressing or digressing. Every day. Every day you've got to get in the Word. So there is a progression. There is an advancement. There is a renewal of your mind. How many notice you sometimes forget things? Go ahead and admit it. I know you want to. We forget things, don't we? We live in a fallen world. That's why we have to renew our minds every day. You might get a scripture in your heart and say, that's so good. And then a week later go, what was that scripture? How many have done that? The Lord will speak something to your heart, and you're like, man, that's such a revelation to me. And if you don't write it down, 2 weeks later, you're like, I got a revelation, but what was it? You know what I'm saying? Because the enemy comes immediately to steal from us. So we've got to get in the Word. We've got to write it down. But then we have to act on it. Faith without works is dead. We've got to act on what the Holy Spirit shows us. And when we act it out, we apply it. It's like tonight when we were worshiping. I thought, okay, I've been raised in church all my life, been a worship leader, pastor, and done lots of, last week I was in over 10 meetings and worship sessions, and I'm thinking, here we go, here's another worship time. I can just get in the flow and just act like I'm worshiping. I can act like I'm worshiping. Y'all know what I'm talking about because you've done it. Come on, admit it. You can act like you're worshiping, or you can really engage your heart, shut your mind down and say, I'm here for you, Lord. I'm going to surrender my will. I'm here to worship you. I'm here to give you thanks. I'm here to give you praise, and I'm going to activate my heart and be engaged in why I'm here right now. It's the same as listening to the word. You can sit here and start thinking, how long is she going to go? I'm hungry now. Where am I going to eat afterwards? Or you can start engaging and thinking, man, this word, I'm going to apply this word to my life. It's going to make a difference. It's going to make a change. What she's saying right now is bringing some hope for me. It's bringing light. It's shedding some light on some areas of my life that I need. I need transformation in my life. I don't want to stay the same. How many want to stay the same? I don't want to stay the same. I'm all about change. Amen? My husband jokes because I change the furniture all the time. I haven't done it in a while. But I like change, and I like to change, and I'm willing to change. If you're not teachable and you're not willing to change, then boy, howdy, you better start praying. We need change. Amen? And as long as we're here on this earth, we're going to be changing. Thank God. Amen? But when you go to other countries and you come home, there's a difference. We're no longer under the laws and the restraints of that other country. We're under the laws and the restraints of the U.S. It's the same with the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. We're in a new kingdom. We're under the laws and the restraints. Well, no restraints, but the liberties of Christ. Amen? So we've been translated. Praise God. I'm so thankful for that. All right. I have 10 more pages. Hold on to your hat. I'm kidding. So I want to talk to you about Elijah. How many remember the story about Elijah? And he had been sustained supernaturally. Y'all know the story. But then he was led in and he met a woman and she cared for him. And it's 1 Kings 17:10. If you'd look at that, please. 1 Kings 17:10. And it says, he arose and went to Zarephath, where he came to the gate of the city. And behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. Okay, let me just give you a visual. She's picking up sticks. So she's picking up, she's down, she's kind of, you know, hunkered over. She's picking up these sticks. And as she was going to get this water, he called to her and he said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. He said, give me water and I need some bread too. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have not a loaf baked, but only a handful of meal in the jar and a little oil in the bottle. She said, I don't have any. Well, she had the means to make some, but she was thinking about herself. She was thinking about, she had poverty mentality. She was thinking, she's hunkered over, she's picking up sticks. She's thinking, I've only got enough meal to last me a little bit. I don't know if I'm going to make it. She's thinking lowly of herself. And she says, as the Lord your God, and she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have not a loaf baked, but only a handful of meal in the jar and a little oil in the bottle. See, I'm gathering these two sticks that I may go in and bake it for me and my son, that we may eat and die. What does that sound like? We're going to eat and die. She's already thinking poverty. She's already thinking we're just going to die. That's what, when you don't know who you are, when you don't know what you have, when you don't know what your rights are, you just get into this mode of, I'm just a poor little worm. I'm just going to just, you know, barely make it, and I'm going to die. When someone comes to you, God will present an opportunity for you to get you out of that situation. This was her opportunity, and she didn't recognize it. This man of God comes up to her and says, I need you to give something. And she's thinking about herself. She's thinking, me and my son have got to live. I don't have enough to give to you. She's thinking poverty mentality. You get what I'm saying here? She's thinking, nah, I can't give you anything. How many of us have done this? We're thinking, we're in that place, in that mode of, I'm just thinking about me and my babies, and we're just barely making it by. Don't ask me anything of me because I don't have it to give. That's not the righteousness of God thinking. That's not the kind of thinking that we should have, because the righteous has more than enough. We are blessed, and we have an abundant supply, and if we'll get this through our thick heads, it'll help us live above the rest of our lives. When we start thinking we don't have enough, we got to hold on tightly to what we have, that's not the righteous man thinking. The word says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. We got to be thinking abundant supply because of who I am. Because I am abundance, because Christ is in me. He's provided abundance for me, and that's who I am, and that's what I have. And I have above and beyond what I could ask or think, and I'm going to be a blessing. I'm blessed to be a blessing. That's who the righteous. What a kind of testimony is it if I don't have enough and somebody says, can you give me something? I say, nope, sorry, I just have enough for me and my boy. You go over there. That's not the righteousness of God. That's not an abundant supply. Y'all are looking at me like, I don't know if I like this. Are you good? It's the truth. It's the truth. So if we don't have an understanding of who we are, the righteousness of God, we get into that poor me mentality. And anytime you start trying to help somebody with that poor me mentality, then they start going into the sin consciousness. Well, maybe I did something wrong. I don't know what I'm doing wrong. Maybe I'm not quoting the word enough. Maybe I've not been in the word enough. I've done something wrong. I don't know why I'm living like this. That's sin consciousness. You get what I'm saying? Okay. It was not true. She had a cake. She could have made a cake for him. Her posture was burdened down and without. When you don't know provision has been made for you, your posture will be victim mentality. And it'll come out of your mouth. Lack and unbelief. How are you talking? The answer is right here in your mouth. Right here in your mouth. God has given you a way of escape, and it's right here in your mouth. What are you saying? We sang this song last week. What was it? Reba's song. You have what you say, basically, and it's whatever you're saying is what you're going to have. And I don't know if we have an understanding. I mean, we quote that scripture that there's power in our tongue. There's life and death, and those who love it will eat the fruit of it. What are we saying? What are you saying about your life? What are you saying about your finances? What are you saying about your future? What are you saying about your spouse or the want of one? What are you saying about your kids? What are you saying about your family? What are you speaking over your future? How long do you want to live? Are you speaking death? Are you speaking life? Because I'm going to tell you, your words are power. They're containers. There's scripture in Daniel that talks about the angels were waiting on his words, and they went, they're like containers. They bring whatever it is you're speaking, life or death. They went to go get the words that he spoke to bring back the answer. So what are we saying over our circumstance? I was talking to somebody yesterday, and they said something about don't raise your hand. It's a rhetorical question. How many of us say, I just can't afford to do that? And I caught her and I said, I'm sorry. I'm a pastor. This is the pastor in me coming out. Don't say, I can't afford to do that. I said, you've got to get on the other side of it and say, I choose not to do that right now. It's not a good time for me to do that. But I will afford it when God wants me to have it. I'm blessed, and I will have it. Y'all are looking at me like this is new information. You all know this, right? Yes. Come on. We got to speak the word. Speak the word only so that we'll see the word only manifest in our lives. Amen? Okay, so what's coming out of your mouth? There was lack and unbelief coming out of her mouth. 1 Kings 17:13. Elijah said to her, so he dealt with the fear. Usually when there's a posture of feeling bad or that victim mentality, fear is connected to it. Fear is usually the basis for it. And he says, fear not, go and do as you have said, but make me a little cake first and bring it to me. He even told her, go make me a cake. Can you imagine if, okay, as a pastor, if someone came to me right now and said, I've only got 50 cents, and I have a son, and I said to her, I want you to go take that 50 cents and go make me a cake. I'd be in the newspaper the next day. Pastor makes somebody spend their last 50 cents on their cake and, you know, blah, blah, blah. No, this man was trying to get her out of that place because how do we get out of our situation? Action. We got to act on the word. But when we're in lack, when we're dealing with some issues in our life, what is the answer? Give. Give. Give whatever you have. Give something to get yourself out of that situation. Yes? Y'all are so quiet tonight. We've got to give. I don't care if it's, I heard somebody say they gave a button off their shirt one time. They didn't have anything. Gave a pin in the offering. Whatever. Something. Give something. I don't ever like for the bucket to go by and not give. I've been taught when every time the bucket goes by, I give something. I was in 10 meetings last week. Woo. Yes, I gave every time. I called my husband and said, or I wrote him and said, I'm giving again. So, and we'll be blessed for it. Amen. Amen. So fear and condemnation always come hand in hand. When you're dealing with a poverty mentality, fear comes in, makes you think, oh, I'm not going to have enough. And then the condemnation comes in. You start thinking about how you're not good enough, what's your life all about. The second thing Elijah addresses is her fear. Okay, when we know what belongs to us, we don't approach things with fear, but with confidence. When you know who you are, when you know you're the righteousness of God in Christ, I love this brother came down here with total confidence. He was like, I'm ready to receive. And he did. He came down with much confidence. And to me, that's the righteousness of God in him. Amen. I'm going to get what I came for. Amen. So we need to be confident. How many are confident? Not just in yourself, but in who you are in Christ. Amen. I didn't say arrogant. The devil doesn't make anything new. He repeats and he imitates, and he's made arrogance in place of confidence. God makes us confident, and the enemy tries to make people arrogant, and you can see that all over the world. So we fast forward the story to where there was supernatural provision. The supernatural provision was made not just one meal, but the commentaries talk about how she was supplied for. There was an abundant supply for maybe two and a half years. She lived in a place of abundance. How many would like to live in a supernatural place of abundance for 2.5 years? But the problem was she didn't even realize she was in that place of supernatural abundance. Sometimes when you don't know who you are in Christ, you start looking around and you start looking at what you don't have instead of what you do have. And what you get used to, because Brother Hagin said this once, he said, we're looking for the spectacular when we need to be looking for the supernatural. And so we might be living right in the smack dab in the middle of supernatural. I believe we've been living in the supernatural since COVID. Amen. Praise God. This house has, this church has. Amen. And the people in this church, we've been living in the supernatural abundant supply of the Holy Spirit. And that's because we know who we are. We're the righteousness of God. We're not questioning who we are. We're not living in out of lack. We're not living in that place of, well, I just hope and pray. I just plead. We don't have to plead. We don't have to hope and pray. We know who we are. We know who our God is. And we know what he's called us to do. And we know what he's provided for us. And we know that we can do all things through Christ. Amen. There's no question. We have confidence in who we are. Amen. Okay, so 1 Kings 17, 17:17. So after these things, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became sick, and his sickness was so severe that there was no breath of life. He died. Her son died. You guys know the story. The woman has been living in constant a miracle all this time. Verse 18, and she says to Elijah, what have you against me, O man of God? Have you come to me to call my sin to remembrance to slay my son? What? You've been living in abundance. You're not dead because the man of God came into your home and helped you provide a miracle. You've been living in a miracle for 2.5 years, and now you're talking about your sin? She was sin conscious. She was worried about her sin, and her sin consciousness made her aware of something that wasn't there. She started looking at what wasn't, and she started blaming. Sin consciousness, the lack of righteousness consciousness, will cause you to start blaming everybody else for your problem. Blame, sin consciousness, a lack of confidence. Am I stepping on toes? So you can be in the middle of provision and enjoying God's best, but when something comes up, we focus on me. We focus on my sins. We focus on my faults. What have I done wrong? I'm never going to be good enough. She never went without. She's living in abundance. Then she becomes sin consciousness. Sin consciousness wants to blame. She blamed Elijah. Blame will cause us to see first what we don't have. How many have been there? You don't have to raise your hand. We look at resources. We look at skill. I'm not good enough. I'm not talented enough. I'm too old. I don't have enough of this. I don't have enough of that. Instead of recognizing what we do have because we are on assignment by God. How many know you're on assignment by God and what he has you doing right now? And the woman said to Elijah, by this I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth is truth. How did she not know he was a man of God? She said, by this I know. What? You've been living in abundance for 2.5 years and now you're saying that you understand that you are living in abundance and this man is... Because he's been in a constant miracle she's been living in. And now she's realizing that he's the man of God. He's been the man of God the whole 2.5 years. He's been helping her all this time. So the prophet raises the son from the dead. That's how she decided to recognize. No, all that time, abundance was in her life. And yet she had to see this miracle to believe that this man was the man of God. She was blaming. She was living sin conscious. She was living under stuff when all along there was abundance all around her. I'm trying to get this point across to you. When you don't understand who you are and what's been provided for you, you will live in darkness. You will live under a covering in a place where you don't see what God's doing, what he's provided for you. The devil will play this card every time if you let him. The sin conscious card. How many know that you have to be righteous conscious, not sin conscious? Because the word says that all have fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned and fallen short. And we're not perfect. We're going to fall. We're going to make mistakes. But the righteousness of God in Christ is within us. We repent and we move forward. Amen? We stay in that place of righteousness. We need a revelation of how much God is for us. How many know that God is for you? He is not against you. He's not standing over you with a stick or a hammer trying to say you're bad, you did that wrong, and, you know, plead your case and, well, maybe we'll make it right. No, Jesus paid the price so that we could come boldly to the throne of grace in our time of need. We don't have to go through a man. We just access the throne and say, Jesus, I need your help. Forgive me. I did this wrong. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. I don't have to feel bad. I don't care what my past is. I don't care what I've done wrong. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ, and I know what belongs to me. Amen? I was thinking about this on the way here. What's that Trump kid's name? Barron? Barron Trump? I don't think he has any question about what belongs to him. He knows what belongs to him. He's living in abundance. He knows who he is. He knows whose he is, who he belongs to. I'm not trying to be political. I'm just talking family legacy here. Our legacy is the wealth of Christ. He paid the price for us so that we could live in abundance, spirit, soul, and body. Amen. Do you believe that? We don't have to wait on things. We can say, God, I'm stepping right into my place. The word says that he seated us in heavenly places, far above principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world. What's in heavenly places? Do you think there's lack in heavenly places? Do you think we have to plead our case in heavenly places? No, he's provided everything we need pertaining to life and godliness in this place. We just have to have a revelation of who we are so that we can access it. I believe the devil tries to fool us and make us think that we don't have what we think we have, that we have to earn it. And that's not true. Jesus already paid the price for it. Are y'all good? Can you stick with me for a little bit more? Okay, the enemy says, this time it's not going to work. Has he ever told you that? This time it's not going to work for you. No, it's going to work every time because Jesus already paid the price. He says to you, oh, you messed up. You're a loser. You're past helping. Your posture is burdened down. You start to feel heavy laden with what you've done wrong, and he's lying to you. There's no revelation of what belongs to you and who you are in that place. And so you kick him off and you say, no, I know who I am. I love that song that we sing, or we've done it in the past. I know who I am. I know who I am. I am yours and you are mine. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Sometimes we feel like we need to vent. How many feel like you need to vent sometimes? You relieve a little pressure. I'm just going to beckon you to stop talking. Stop venting. Don't vent. It's words, 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 words. Those words are going out there. Ooh, I have that little book. Where is that little book? Words. I was reading this morning in this little book. It's 52 Hebrew words. I want to read this to you really quickly. Are you good? Y'all awake? Say, I'm awake. Poke somebody next to you. Okay. Let me make sure I'm in the right place. So many things have been said and written about the power of words. American poet Emily Dickinson wrote, "I know nothing in the world that has as much power as a word." Her assessment was supported by German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche, is that how you say his name? Who said, "All I need is a sheet of paper and something to write with, and then I can turn the world upside down." Canadian poet Margaret Atwood said simply, "A word after a word after a word is power." These are poets. I mean, I don't want to say just, but these are poets that understand the power in the word. But perhaps the best summation of the power of words come from one of these generation's greatest mentors and thinkers. I can't say his name. "Words are, in my not so humble opinion, our most inexhaustible source of magic." And I don't think he means magic. I think he means just it's capable of both inflicting injury and remedying it. My favorite quote about words comes from theologian Abraham Joshua Heschel, who once told his daughter, "Words create worlds." Heschel was explaining to his daughter that words were God's tool for creation in Genesis. As a World War II survivor, he also taught her about the way of Adolf Hitler used words to create his evil regime. Hitler did not come to power in Germany with guns and tanks, but with words. Defamation and propaganda. Heschel was right. Words created the world of the 1940s. He was also right from a biblical sense. In the book of Genesis, we read that God used words to create the heavens and the earth. Words have great significance, which is why the scriptures speak so much about the importance of choosing our words and guarding our tongue. The scripture, "Those who guard their mouths and their tongues keep themselves from calamity." Anyway, I'm out of time. I have much, much more to go. If you want part two, you'll have to come back. But I just want to encourage you, walk in the light of who you know you are in Christ. As you walk in that light, more light will come. You are accountable for what you know, so what you've learned tonight will help you, but you need to walk in what you know so God can expand and create more on the inside of you. He's always looking to bring more to us. It's just us wanting it. You can stay stagnant the rest of your life. You can stay stagnant as a Christian the rest of your life and just be satisfied with just a little bit of information. There's so much to know about God. We never quit learning. Multifaceted God is. And there's so much more to know him. And when we get in that place of worship, he reveals who he is and he reveals his heart to us. And the more we know him, the more secure we become, the more secure we are in him. I love nothing more than to be with my three children and our six grandbabies. That time of fellowship, it secures who we are as a family. You guys know that if you have family members, your family's here. It's a wonderful time of fellowship, but what it does is it locks your hearts together. It engages you together, and that's the way it is with God. When we get in his presence and we fellowship with him, there's a security that we have knowing him, because he reveals himself to us, but he reveals who you are in him. We see ourselves in him. The word of God says that we look into this to find out who we are.